Good morning, Christ Fellowship. Let's make our way into our seats and prepare to worship. Fellowshipping friends, let's find our seats, prepare to worship. Hey, sis. Well, as we have people still trickling in, let me officially begin by saying good morning, church. Good morning. Welcome to Christ Fellowship Church. My name is Matt Graham, and I'm the pastor here. And we here at Christ Fellowship Church exist to be a community of Jesus' disciples, enjoying and sharing the hope of Jesus Christ. So thank you for being here today. Thank you for joining us on that mission and joining us for worship. A few announcements in the life of our church before we begin our time of worship today. The first announcement is that I've been saying that we've got ongoing discipleship opportunities, prayer groups, and small groups that have begun for the summer. I would encourage you to check those out. Our summer parish small groups, one of them has already begun, and then two of them are beginning this week. Sign-ups for all of those are in the living room. And I just want to make one last push on that and let you know that if you are saying, well, I'm going to be kind of in and out this summer, I don't care, feel free to still check out a small group, right? We would love for you to plug in any way you can. And so with that, I'm actually going to invite forward the Barlows and the Rays. And we just want to just share very, very briefly on the opportunities that are available to you. The first group is mine and the Cheshire group that's meeting in Windsor. And we meet on Wednesdays from 6 to roughly 7:30 or 8. We always are going to cook a meal. So we're going to have food and fellowship for the first half hour. And then we'll just gather in a rotating home in Windsor. So that's Wednesdays at 6.
So you don't have to wait till Wednesday. You can come tomorrow night to
our
house.
Wow. Wow.
Tomorrow.
We'll wait.
Who said that? Anyway, our home at 6:30 to 8, we're going to talk about how to reach out to our friends and neighbors with the love of the Lord and bring them to Him. So come, we will have food and good fellowship.
Well, if you want to split the difference, our group is Tuesdays, starting at 5:30, and Katie Hand volunteered to make the main dish, and I'll bring a side, and if you want to come, you can eventually bring a side, too, if you'd like to. No obligation. 5:30.
And kid-friendly. We'll have our kids there, and it'll... So.
And what are you talking about?
We're all doing the same. All of them are doing the same thing, so... Well, we didn't make it official. I'm guessing it'll be 7:30? 8? Not too late? We have kids?
We should mention ours starts at 6:30, and we are not serving dinner. But so having eaten before you come is good, and we'll have some other repast.
Great. The competition has begun. But yes, you can sign up or talk with one of these people.
We're actually standing here. Oh, I don't need that. Representing the hand.
So info is available in the living room if you want to be reminded of this. But we just would love for you to pop into a group, even if you're like, I can only be there 60, 70% of the time. Every group is doing the same thing, which is that we are gathering to be in God's word, to pray, and really trying to take an evangelistic approach to saying, who are our neighbors? Who are the people in our life? How can we, at the very least, gather and pray for those people? But even we're going to try to spur each other on to have conversations with people outside of our normal bubble and maybe even welcome those people into our home. So we'd love for you to be a part of that group. We're trying to make it really accessible for everyone here. So you can sign up for that in the back area. With that, I made a kind of an announcement last week, but I just want to let you guys know as Scott, our worship leader, has stepped down from staff, we are utilizing kind of a rotating schedule of volunteers in our church. And so any volunteers that you see leading worship, just make sure afterwards you just say thank you to them for giving their time to lead us in worship. I just want to let you know, next week we are going to have an outside worship person coming to lead worship for us, and then that individual is going to be leading worship throughout July. So we're going to continue to use some volunteers from the church, but we also have this individual that's coming next week and is a potential candidate for the position as well. And we're continuing to work on the application and hopefully get that out and begin the process of interviewing soon. I want to let you know that the person that's leading worship next week, his name is Ed Gallegos. But it's not him. It's not Eddie Gallegos. Eddie Gallegos, Ed Gallegos, two different people. So just want to make you aware of that. And with that, friends, I'm going to ask you to please rise. And we always begin our time of worship with a reading of adoration so that no matter what you are coming in with, baggage, excitement, joy, you've got your mind just focused on the reason why we are here, which is to come to the throne and give glory to the King. And so would you please join me for today's reading of adoration. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." Let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, you are the King. You are the one who is building your kingdom. You are the one who is sovereign, who is working in all things. And so no matter what the stressors or the anxiety of life are, Lord, we are entitled to stop and to be still and to know that you are God. Lord, you will be exalted. You are being exalted. And we thank you for the opportunity to come before you this morning and give you the praise and the glory and the honor that you deserve. And so, Lord, may this time of worship be edifying for us. May it build up our hearts and our souls and our minds, and may it give you glory. We pray this in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Great is thy
Amen. Well, friends, when we get to today's sermon, we're looking at Acts chapter 2 in the beginning of the church and the worship of the early disciples. And one of the most joyful, beautiful things of today's passage is that it says that they move about with glad and sincere hearts. And the sincerity of their heart, it refers to a nakedness, a vulnerability, a simpleness. And part of the sincerity of our heart comes through today's confession of sin and assurance of pardon. It comes by the fact that God loves us, that God receives us, but he receives us fully into the depths of who we are. in our vulnerabilities, in our brokenness, even in our sin, God receives us. And so it's with joy and in freedom that we come to today's confession of sin. And as we confess our sins, we are assured that God's love for us is ongoing. And so as fellow people in need of a Savior, would you please join me for today's confession of sin? Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. And friends, our God is a God of faithfulness and mercy and grace. And so he doesn't just forgive us, but he is the one who comes, who seeks, who does the action, who puts in the work to pursue us and to make us his children. And so now we come to the assurance of pardon, which you have not earned, but has been purchased for you freely and given freely as a gift through the work of Jesus Christ. So I'd encourage you to receive today's assurance of pardon, maybe put your hands out in a receptive posture and receive this gift that has been purchased for you by the Son of God. Friends, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Amen. Amen. Well, friends, we're going to continue to worship, but I would encourage you just take the next 15, 30 seconds and go to God in quiet, reflective prayer and to praise him for this good, good gift. We're also going to pass the offering plates, and this is kind of symbolically our opportunity to give back to God just a portion of what he has given to us. If you're here with us today and you are new, please don't feel any pressure to put anything in the offering plate. Your presence here is an offering to us. So let us continue to worship together. Thank you.
It is now time to greet one another, and kids are dismissed to their classes.
Shoot, I said I was going to use the other one. I just told Nathan. Should I go check? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Morning. For those of you who like to follow along, I'll give you a heads up that we're doing Acts 2, 42 through 47. My name is Paula Hoover. I'm elder on duty, and what that means is that I will be available afterward in the prayer room over here, and I would just love to spend time with you, whether that's in prayer or conversation or questions, but anything you need, that's where you'll find me, or you can find any of the elders, and I'm sure anybody would be happy to pray or talk with you. Let us go into prayer before we read God's word. Lord, thank you for your word. I pray that as we read it today, we will hear it anew, that your spirit will guide us in the communication that you have provided to us, Lord. Thank you. Acts 2, 42 through 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated.
Thank you, Paula. Good morning again, everyone. Oh, that was pitiful. That's okay.
Good morning.
Oh, Don coming in clutch. Thank you. Well, friends, we are continuing to work through the book of Acts. So we are not just coming to this verse randomly. If you've not been here for a little while, this is something that we've built up to. And I have to tell you that in preparing a sermon series on Acts, this is the verse that I'm always really excited to get to and to preach on. Because I think what we see here in Acts 2, 42 through 47 is what I would call kind of the honeymoon phase of the church, right? We see the very beginning of the church, and what we see is joy, we see unity, we see the simplicity of believers in Christ gathering together for the purpose of knowing Christ better. I love sitting in Acts 2 and kind of rooting ourselves here and not rushing ahead to a book like 1 Corinthians 12, where we kind of see the church fall apart. You know, we'll get there in time, but right now we're just going to sit in the early stages of the church. And my hope for today's passage is just to say, what's so good about Acts 2? What is here, and what do we see in the honeymoon phase of the church, and what can we kind of bring to our modern context for the sake of our own church fellowship? And as we look at the early stages of the church here in verses 42 through 47, we see the church doing three things. We see them engaging in worship, we see them engaging in fellowship, and ultimately, we see them experiencing fruitfulness. Worship, fellowship, and fruitfulness. So we're going to break down these three ideas as we move through the passage today. But let's begin with worship. This word that we kind of throw around, we use a lot. Let's see how it is demonstrated here in Acts 2. And we begin in verse 42. And in verse 42, it says, they, meaning the early Christians, the disciples, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And I love this verse. This is maybe one of my favorite verses in the entirety of the New Testament. And hopefully you feel the same way, but for me, the reason I gravitate to it so much is because I love simplicity. I love taking something complicated and boiling away the fat and kind of seeing, okay, what's left, right? What are the building blocks, the bare bones of what it means to be the church? And here we have it. As we fight and quarrel as churches on how to structure ourselves and act and behave, here we see four things that are essential to every healthy church. Teaching and meditating on God's word, apostles' teaching, fellowship, gathering with other believers, breaking of bread, which here indicates both sharing just meals, but also the sacraments, and fourth and finally, to prayer. And I think part of the reason I love this, and maybe you're intrigued by it as well, I hope, is that, again, in today's modern context, right, we get so lost and weighed down with all these other conversations or fights or battles on worship style, on who gets to be on leadership, who doesn't get to be in leadership, what sort of a building should we have, how do we utilize our money, which denomination is more correct than another denomination. And all of those conversations matter. They all need to be had. They're all significant to the life of the church. And yet so often we get distracted by them, don't we? We get weighed down by these complicated secondary conversations. We take what is primary and we allow it to become secondary, while what is secondary becomes the primary issues. And Eugene Peterson's book, The Pastor, Eugene Peterson, famous, kind of well-respected pastor, he wrote this memoir called The Pastor, where he talks about his own experiences of learning how to pastor and pastoring his church. And there's a famous scene in this book that if you've read it, it really sticks in your mind. where he's communicating with another pastor, and they're both talking about their experience of pastoring a church, and this other friend of his who's a pastor says, I love preaching. I love teaching. I love being with my people. I love these pastoral elements of my ministry, but I just don't get to do them enough. And Peterson kind of goes, well, why? What's preventing you from doing those more? And the guy's line, if you've read the book, has kind of become famous. He says, because I have to run this darn church. And that's a censored version of what he says. I'd like to, but I have to run this darn church. Right? Running the church, it involves all these conversations which are important and necessary. Speaking as a pastor, but hopefully speaking as a church member, do we not just long for the bare bones of knowing Christ, of worshiping him in these four elements of teaching, fellowship, sacrament, and prayer? And now, as someone that loves this verse, I would love to just spend the next 20, 25 minutes just, you know, breaking down these four different activities and what do they all mean and how do we do them. But hopefully you remember we actually did that 4 years ago in a sermon series called Devoted, which is on our website. And so if you want to know more about these four elements of worship, you can go there and you can listen to that more in depth. But this week, as I studied this passage, what really stood out to me was not primarily what the disciples did, but it was how the disciples did it. And how do the disciples engage in these four elements of worship? We've got this huge verb here in verse 42 that says they devoted themselves. They devoted themselves. And I don't know if this is a temperament thing or a millennial thing, but for me, when I think of the word devoted, I put it in the realm of emotion. Right? Sometimes you hear of a husband or a wife being a devoted spouse. They were a devoted spouse, a devoted mother. And a lot of times I think of that in the emotional, right? They just poured over their children. They wrote love poetry to their spouse. They were just gushing with emotion. But when we look at the Greek here for this word devoted, it's actually not that. The Greek here for devoted means steadfastly continuing. It's a little less sexy of an idea. Steadfastly continuing, persisting, persevering, attending to constantly. The word devoted here denotes a sense of action, an ongoing decision to keep showing up. Now, if we think of the devotion of the disciples in the first century, there probably is a lot of emotion involved. They have a benefit that we don't have today, where when we're reading Acts chapter 2, keep in mind that Jesus just ascended like 60, 70 days ago. The Holy Spirit just descended at Pentecost. The disciples are still really jazzed up and really excited, right? Being devoted, I think, in the first century would be a lot easier than it is today. If you're a parent, sometimes you go to bed and you read your kid a story and they're so excited about the story. They're like, Mom, read it again. Dad, read it again. Tell me the story again, again and again and again. And I just have to assume that's how the disciples were in the first century. Apostle Matthew, Apostle John, tell us the story of Jesus again. Tell us about that miracle again. Tell us the Sermon on the Mount again. We want to hear it afresh. And yet, this word devoted, again, it's not just about having emotional experience. It is about coming to something again and again and again because it's necessary. You come to it because it sustains you. You make the choice. You put in the work. You devote yourself because you need it. You know, there's one thing for all of our differences in this room, for our difference of family and origin, our temperaments, our hobbies, our interests. I think there's one thing in this room that all of us are devoted to, Christian or non-Christian, and that is food. Right? That's a weird word to put to food, but I would argue that every single person in this room most likely is devoted to food. Most likely every single person in this room is devoted to having three meals a day, every day, until the day they die, and throw some snacks and some treats and other things in there as well. Amen. There we go. That, friends, is devotion. That's devotion. I'm devoting myself to food because if I don't get it, I will die. And in our devotion to food, sometimes that devotion is passionate, right? I love making this ramen from scratch, this pork belly ramen. And every time I say, okay, we're going to make ramen, I go to the store and I spend 4 hours making it and we're excited to sit. And it's this passionate experience. When we're going to have tacos, it's a passionate, devotional experience. I can't wait. I'm going to consume as much as I can. But sometimes food is just boring. Sometimes dinner is a cold salad with cold chicken and whatever veggies we have lying around. And yet, I will devote myself to it because if I don't eat it, I will die. We are called to be devoted to worship in the same way that we are called to be devoted to food. If you skip dinner tonight, you will not die. You will not get sick. There will not be an authority figure wagging their finger at you and saying, "How dare you skip a meal?" But at the same time, you will feel it. Your body will ache. Your stomach will groan. You will feel like something is missing in your gut. Or maybe tomorrow you say, "I'm going to fast all day. I'm going to fast from bed to bed." And then Tuesday you decide to go to the gym and work out. You can still do that, but you're going to feel fatigued. You're going to feel weak because you are lacking the energy that you should have consumed the day before. And for us, not even as Christians, but just as humans, if we're feeling depressed and empty and discouraged and we're feeling distant from God, just one of the questions that we should consider is, am I worshiping? How am I worshiping? Am I spending time in prayer? Am I spending time in God's word? Am I currently delighting in the Lord? You know, we like to kind of play this game where we're just like, God is so distant from me. I've not been to church in 2 months, but God is so distant from me. Like a runner training for a marathon, if we want sanctification and holiness and joy in the Lord, I think it takes some level of devotion to worship. We're called to pursue that individually, but here at CFC, we gather for corporate worship. We gather for sacraments. We have fellowship opportunities, prayer groups, small groups, ways that we can be devoted to worship together. And so here are the core tenets of worship. But the real question is, are we devoted? Are we prioritizing? Are we making room for these things? Or are we starving ourselves and then wondering why we're hungry? So the disciples are devoted to these four elements of worship. But maybe even more radical than that is the second thing that we see from the early church, which is fellowship. I mean, if there's one word that could be described, that could describe the early church, I think it's radical fellowship. And what's interesting is that in verse 42, where it lists these four tenets of worship, fellowship is one of them, and that's a little strange because it almost kind of falls into this, like, academic mindset of, like, I think of worship the same way that I think about the sacraments or study them. But we see the apostles here, the disciples, really living out fellowship in every aspect of their lives. And it's all through today's passage, but most notably in verses 44 and 46. It says all the believers were together and they had everything in common. Every day they continued to meet together. Now we as a church, a few months back, we did a strength, weakness, opportunity, threat, SWOT analysis. And we said collectively as a church, our number one strength is community. But, I mean, even our community, it pales in comparison to what we see in Acts chapter 2. They are physically meeting together in the temple, in homes, engaging in sacraments, but they're also sharing meals, they're praying together, they're serving together, worshiping together. They're constantly together. And what's hard and scary is that in our culture today, we just are continuing to devalue this, just as a culture, devaluing fellowship, devaluing community. And as our culture begins to devalue it, it begins to seep into the church as well, right? More and more Christians today are saying, well, I can go on YouTube and I'll listen to a sermon on YouTube. I'll go on to Spotify or Apple Music and I'll listen to Hillsong. I'll go for a prayer walk. Check, check, check. I'm doing it. And even churches today, right? One of the things that a lot of churches are wrestling through is, do we do live streams? Do we not do live streams? Do we kind of move into the digital space? And there's pros and cons for both. I know of people that would only attend church via a live stream. But I also have friends who used to go to church, and now it's just gotten so hard that we'll just stay at home, sit on the couch, put it on the TV. There's a Christian writer, kind of an infamous Christian writer by the name of Donald Miller, who wrote a book called Blue Like Jazz. I really like a lot of Donald Miller's books and his thinking. But years and years back, he wrote a blog post about church and this topic of fellowship, and he got in a lot of trouble for writing it because it was kind of a controversial opinion. In this blog post, he said, "So do I attend church?" He's a Christian, author, writer. He says, "Not often, to be honest. Like I said, it's not how I learn. But I also believe the church is all around us, not to be confined by a specific tribe. I'm fine with where I've landed and finally experiencing some forward momentum in my faith. I worship God every day through my work. It's a blast." Now, there is some truth to what Donald Miller is saying. Ideally, we would be worshiping God in our work, in our hobbies, in our relationships, in the mountains. Everywhere we go, God is present. The church is bigger than just 10:15 at CFC on a Sunday. And yet the thing that Donald Miller is leaving out is fellowship. There's no fellowship here. It's hyper-individualistic, hyper-emotional. And this word here, not just here in Acts 2, but all throughout the New Testament for fellowship, it comes from a Greek word koinonia, a word that some of you have heard before. And the word koinonia, fellowship here, it means participation. It means contribution. It is not a fellowship where I just come and I sit with someone to my left and I sit with someone to my right, and the pastor and the team, they do the stuff up there and I just watch. No, the word koinonia means I'm participating, I'm engaging, I'm serving with these people, I'm serving these people, they're serving me, we're worshiping together. As the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 4 and 1 Corinthians 12, we all have talents and abilities and different things that we contribute to the church body, and we are only truly whole when we come together in koinonia. I'll tell you, and maybe you can sympathize, maybe you've been there, I think some of the most beautiful and some of the most painful experiences that I have had in church have happened in a small group setting. And I've experienced this here at CFC, if I'm being honest. I've experienced it at other churches. But you have that moment where you gather in a small group and you're engaging over food and fellowship, and then the leader says, "Okay, let's open God's word," and you all read the text and you pray, and then you say, "Okay, what do you guys see here? What questions do you have? What's exciting?" And the room just goes silent, right? And you just sit there, and everyone kind of looks around, looks at their feet, and you're kind of going, when is our 20 minutes going to be over? And I get it, right? We're introverted, we're tired, I didn't really prep the text ahead of time, I'm afraid I'm going to say something stupid, and we kind of shut down. But in those moments where we detach, we kind of communicate, this doesn't matter, or it's boring, or when can we get back to the fun stuff? And week by week, we start to go, maybe I'm not going to go to small group this week. And yet some of the best experiences of my faith walk have happened in small group settings where the same scenario, you open the Bible, you read the text, you say, "What do you see?" And people go, "I love this. I don't understand this. I've got questions about this. This applied to my life so well." When you have that sort of experience with God's word, it is incredibly formative. It is incredibly joyful. Friends, the hard work of the church, I had a teacher one time in high school who said, you should leave worship with a bead of sweat coming down your head, right? You're called to not just receive, but to participate. When we gather for worship and the worship team is leading us in worship and we sit with our arms folded and our eyes closed and we just kind of look frumpy and grumpy, right? I get it. Sometimes that's how you feel, and you're introverted or whatever it is, but it's not participatory. It's not building up the body. Sometimes I preach, and you're sleeping, and that's okay. That's okay. I get it. I've been there. But the ultimate hope and goal is to be participating as a body, contributing for the sake of your benefit and the benefit of those around you. The old cliche is so true. You are the company you keep. Yes. So who do I want to be? Who do you want to be? What is the company that we want around us? I need you, friends, to encourage me. I need you to challenge me. I need you to lift me up. I need you to preach to me the gospel message of Jesus Christ, and I need to do that for you. I don't just need to be devoted to God for me. I need you to be devoted to God for me. I need to be devoted to God for you. Amen. And so let us be a people who are devoted to worship together, all for one and one for all, for the sake of the company around us. We see this in the early church. But now we come to what this all climaxes at, right? They are worshiping God. They're devoted to him. They're fellowshipping together. But now we see the fruitfulness of the early church of Acts 2. And we see three things. For this, I got the alliteration down. Service, soul satisfaction, and salvation. Service, soul satisfaction, and salvation. In verse 45, it says this. Luke writes, the early Christians, they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Right? This is maybe the most radical thing that we see here. And what's interesting is that when we come to this passage, a lot of people have accused the early church of being a socialist movement, whether they think that's good or bad. They look at this and say, well, the early church was clearly socialist. No one really owned anything. They kind of all pooled everything together. They lived in almost like a hippie commune, and they just shared everything together. But that's actually not what we're seeing. In fact, I would argue that we're seeing something even better than that. And I would argue that because in a few weeks, we're going to come to a really confusing, challenging passage in Acts 5, the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Maybe you know it. And in the story of Ananias and Sapphira, it's talking about this idea that everyone is selling property and they're giving it to the disciples to distribute to the poor and the needy. And Ananias and Sapphira, they sell a property of theirs. And instead of giving all of the money to the feet of the apostles, they withhold some of it for themselves, they give some to the disciples, and they say, well, this is everything that we got from the sale of the property. And Peter realizes that they're lying, and he gets really angry with them. It doesn't go well for them. And in Acts 5, he says to Ananias and Sapphira, didn't it belong to you, the land, before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't your money at your disposal? Peter is not angry with them because it's a socialist movement and they've betrayed the rules. He's angry with them for lying, for deceit, for breaking down trust. He here says, it's your property. Do with it what you want. It's your money. Do with it what you want. But don't lie and don't deceive us. The early church was not a socialist movement serving other people because a finger wag was telling them to. They were a group of people living a joyfully generous life, choosing to live a joyfully generous life, serving and blessing those around them. And this isn't just something that we read about in the Bible and was actually not true. There's a letter from the Emperor Julian, I think in the first or second century, and he's writing about the Christians, and he's writing to a pagan priest and their pagan religion, and he describes the Christians this way. He says, these Christians support not only their poor, but ours as well. All men see that our people lack aid from us. And what's funny is that Emperor Julian writes this letter to this pagan priest, and soon after this, he tells all the other pagan priests, we need to start serving other people. We need to start blessing other people. We need to start using our money to help the poor and the marginalized, because then we will have a revivalist movement just like the Christians do. How cool would it be for us as Christians in the modern context to be so generous that people go, man, I don't like those Christians, but look how loving they're being, servant-hearted they're being. And the only reason the early Christians can have this servant-hearted mindset is not because their bank accounts are really fat and they're going to be okay. It's because their lives are rooted in worship. They know the generosity and the grace and the mercy of God, and they want to give that to other people. It's because their lives are rooted in fellowship, and they know that the community around them will not let them go hungry or destitute. And so they are servant-hearted. But the next piece of fruit that we see in the early church is soul satisfaction. Soul satisfaction. We see this in verses 46 into 47. It says, every day the early Christians continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. I mean, I think this is what all of us as human beings are wanting, is this sense of soul satisfaction, the sense of purpose and joy and peace. I love the words, I referenced them earlier, but the words that Luke chooses here to describe the early church, glad and sincere hearts. Glad in our English language is such a bland word. But if you look at the Greek here for glad, what it means is ecstatic delight, exultation, extreme joy. And again, this word sincere, for sincere hearts, it means simplicity, honesty, integrity. I think of it as nakedness, transparentness, no facade, no shame, no gimmicks. They're experiencing side by side unbelievable joy and purity of heart. When was the last time you felt both of those things together, side by side? The problem is that in our culture, in our modern day and age, you can get to that ecstatic joy. You can find it with the right opportunity, with the right price, right? Go on a roller coaster. Go see an unbelievable, beautiful movie. Engage in sex, infatuation. Make a lot of money. Spend a lot of money. You will experience some great ecstatic joy. But will you experience purity of heart? Will these things actually last and sustain you? There's a song by a musician that I really like, and it's a pretty provocative song, but the song is called Rapture. And the song is about a man who is committing adultery with someone who is not his wife. And the song is rapturous. It's great. It feels, oh, it's amazing. He's having such a great time. But there's this line in the song while all of this is going on where it says, the bitter pill yet undiscovered. The bitter pill is there, and it's waiting. The moment of great ecstatic joy will soon come crashing down with the crushing blow of guilt. I can experience joy by staying up and playing video games all night long, but I'm going to have to give up necessary sleep. I can party and I can drink and I can experience some sense of joy and satisfaction, but soon I have to face the hangover. I can get personal affection and approval from other people that beef me up, but maybe it comes with some lying and some deceit in the process. As believers, we are allowed to have both exultation, joy in worshiping the Lord Almighty, but also doing so with a pure heart, having forgiveness and grace and mercy from Him. And the last piece of fruit that all of this culminates in is salvation. In verse 47, we see this. It says, "And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." This is not like a separate conversation. This is all flowing from the same tree, right? Their acts of service, their worship to the Lord, their own personal soul satisfaction leads to all of these people on the outside looking in saying, I want that. I want that, right? The people that are on the outside looking in, they probably don't know all of the stories of Jesus Christ. They probably don't know the Old Testament and the Torah as well as the other believers. They don't understand the Trinity. They don't get the nuance of atonement theory. But they see the early church worshiping and serving and delighting, and they say, how can I get that? I want that. There's a bishop in the 3rd century by the name of Eusebius, and he writes the same thing, that even then in the 3rd century, outside of the Bible, he says the Christians' deeds were on everyone's lips, and they glorified the God of the Christians. Such actions convinced them that they alone were pious and truly reverent to God. It wasn't primarily their doctrine or their ability to apologetically defend their beliefs. It was their lifestyle as the church. In our parish small group last week, we began our time, and the groups this week will begin their time by asking the question, what's stopping you? What's the fear, the hurdle, the nervousness in sharing your faith with other people? And the answers from our group were incredibly unsurprising. I'm afraid I'm not going to know the answers. I'm not going to know what to say. They're going to catch me in my stupidity. I'm going to look dumb. I'm going to look ignorant, whatever it may be. And those are fair concerns. And yet, what we see throughout the pages of Scripture is that the best witness is how we live. It's how we worship. It's how we delight in the Lord. It is how we gather as the church. As we delight in the worship of God, His joy flows through us to those around us. As my buddy Michael said a few weeks ago when he was here preaching, our evangelism is driven by what we worship. Our evangelism is driven by how we worship. And so, friends, this brings us back full circle to say, are we devoted? Not even are we devoted, are we hungry? Are we desiring to grow closer to the Lord? Do we want in fellowship as the church, or do we desire to devote our lives to the worship of God? Because by the blood of Christ, we have been given sincere and pure hearts. We have been cleansed. We have been forgiven. We are offered mercy and grace and love. He draws near to us to draw us near to him, and he gives us the gift of worship. He gives us the gift of teaching, the gift of fellowship, the gift of sacrament, of breaking bread and prayer. And so, friends, may we be a people who are devoted. May we be a people who are hungry. May we be a people desperately seeking to commune with the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, may you make us hungry. May you make us dissatisfied, Lord, with being stagnant. May you make us dissatisfied with the comforts and the securities of this world. May you make us dissatisfied with the things in our mind that say, I'm too tired, I don't get it, I'm too bored, I just don't want to engage, Lord. May you help us together as a body of believers to be a people that seek to know you and understand you and worship you more and more. And God, as we worship you more and more, may it not just be for our benefit, but for the benefit of those around us. Give us hearts and souls and a lifestyle that is beautiful and good for the sake of this world. God, we love you. We thank you for your love for us. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Every blessing you pour out, turn back to Take my voice and let me sing, always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from Thee, filled with messages from Thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use, every power as Thou shalt choose, every power as Thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it Thine, it shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is Thine own, it shall be Thy royal throne, it shall be Thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour, at Thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for Thee, ever only all for Thee.
Amen. Friends, thank you for being here today. Thank you for joining us in the much-needed corporate worship. And if you need prayer for anything at all, if you want to just revel in the goodness of God, find Paul Hoover, who'll be in this corner room. It says Loving Lemons, but underneath that, it also says Sunday Prayer Room. So find her in there. She would love to pray with you. I'll be up front. I would love to pray with you as well. But as we leave this place and we go back out into a world that is aimlessly devoted on all of the wrong things, may we leave with the words of this benediction. May the Lord give you discontentment and dissatisfaction to live life as a pagan, aimlessly putting your heart and mind to every little thing around you. May the Lord give you discontentment and dissatisfaction as an older self-righteous brother, living your life in devotion to being wrong and building a hierarchy around those around you. Instead, may the Lord give you a heart of devotion to Him, of submitting your life to the worship of Him, the service of others, and to soul satisfaction in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for the benefit of you, for the benefit of the body, and for the benefit of those who are looking in from the outside. We pray all of this in the name and through the work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Amen. Thank you for being here, and have a great week.